This evening's Bible reading is from Galatians, and you can find that on page 973 of the Church Bibles. It's Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through to the end of the chapter, verse 21. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose.
Well, thank you very much to Ruth and Norman, Ian and the band for leading us through our time so far, particularly for those songs. I think the songs that we've sung tonight really do gear us in the right direction for our passage this evening. And let me add my welcome to Normans. My name's Chris. I'm one of the leaders in training here at Chalmers, and it is a real privilege to be opening up God's Word with you all this evening. And tonight, as we've already mentioned, we're continuing our series in the book of Galatians, and we've come to a passage that many would call the very heart of the letter, where Paul unpacks how sinners are made right with God. It's weighty, but it also wonderfully freeing. So let me ask for God's help as we come to look at his word. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the gift of your word and for the chance to gather together around it this evening. As we hear these verses from Galatians, please quiet our hearts, remove distractions, and help us to listen very carefully. Would the words that I speak be faithful to you, and would your spirit be at work in each of us, helping us to see Jesus more clearly, trust him more deeply, and rest in his finished work. We ask in his name. Amen. Amen. So I want to begin this evening with a question. And we're going to dive right in. Here it is. Question to consider. Have you ever felt the pressure of not being good enough? Have you ever felt the pressure of not being good enough? Like trying to hit a moving target that keeps moving away from you. For some of us, that pressure shows up at work. Finally finished that project, that assignment that's taken so long, and before you've even finished celebrating, the bar has already been raised. Or for others, it's family life. No matter how hard you try to be patient, loving, consistent, there's that nagging voice in the back of your mind that says, not enough. For students, it's exams or grades. For athletes, it's performance on the pitch. Specifically for Christians, it might even be our spiritual life. Am I reading enough? Am I praying enough? Am I serving enough? And I think it's fair to say our frustration in not feeling good enough across all those parts of our lives often has the same drive. We are all trying to justify our existence. We want to prove that I'm worth something, that I matter to somebody. Maybe that's to other people, friends, family, colleagues. Maybe that's to God that we direct that to. And that right there is the treadmill that Paul is confronting in our passage in Galatians tonight. The Galatians, we remember this from the last couple of weeks, were being lured back into a performance-based religion, a way of relating to God that depended on keeping rules, working harder, being better. But Paul insists in this passage that acceptance with God rests on one foundation alone: justification by faith in Christ alone. So far in Galatians, Paul has already laid that problem out. We saw that in the first sermon. He warned the church that they were deserting the true gospel for a distorted one. And that is really relevant for our passage tonight. Part of this gospel plus something else problem is that, particularly for the Jewish portion of this church, there's a temptation to sprinkle some of the old ways into the gospel of Christ. And in the beginning of chapter 2, he defended his apostleship, that's Paul, and he showed us that his message isn't man-made, but it's given by Christ himself. We heard that the gospel Paul preaches is the very gospel of Christ. What Paul shares with us is authentic, and that we should listen to the words that he has authored. And that run-up throughout the book makes absolute sense, because now, in Galatians 2, verses 15 to 21, Paul takes us to the doctrinal heart of his letter: how sinners are made right with God. It's no surprise then that this passage played such a huge role in the history of the church. As Jay mentioned last week, Galatians was central for Martin Luther and the reformers. Luther said that justification by faith is the doctrine in which the church stands or falls. I'll probably use that word doctrine again later in the sermon, so it's worth being really clear on what that means. I'll try and pick up a couple of sort of buzzwords that we could just skim over as we go through the passage to make sure that we're really clear. But a doctrine is a core belief that a church holds and teaches with the intent to live out. So the doctrine of faith alone, that became the banner for the Reformation. And it remains at the center of what we believe as a local church, we here at Chalmers. And here in Galatians 2, we get the biblical bedrock for that truth. So if you've ever wondered what's the scriptural basis for this central belief that we hold, buckle in, because the next couple of weeks, Paul is going to lay this out really clearly for us, the rest of chapter 2 and the start of chapter 3 of Galatians. Today's passage is short. You'll have picked that up as we read it. It's just 7 verses, but it's dense and it's rich and it's absolutely worth slowing down for us to consider. So that's what we're going to do tonight. We'll go through it in 3 points, 3 headings, and we'll look at 2 verses in each. You'll see that in the service sheet that's inside your Black Church Bibles if you want to follow along. But we'll begin with verses 15 and 16 in our first point. So Paul begins this section by speaking from the perspective of Jews like himself. Jews like himself, Jews like Peter as well. We see that in verse 15. I'll read that again for us. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Now that might sound a little bit harsh to our modern ears, but remember the cultural backdrop in this church. The Jews were the ones who had grown up with the Old Testament scriptures. They were the people of the covenant. They had God's moral law written down, memorized, recited, respected. They had a clear, laid out section on how to live in a way that pleases God. Unlike the Gentiles, who were often viewed as lawless outsiders, because the Gentiles, that's everyone else outside of the Jews. So if anyone could be made right with God through performance, surely it would be them. Surely if God were going to justify someone on the basis of keeping the rules, he'd start with the Jews. But Paul says, even the Jews cannot be justified by works of the law. And let's pause again for a moment, because before we can really feel the weight of that statement and much of the rest of the passage, we need to be crystal clear about what justification actually means. That's integral. So what is justification? Justification is God's act of declaring a sinner to be righteous in his sight. The simplest way to put it, justification means being right with God. Think of it like a courtroom scene. God, the holy judge, looks at the guilty sinner standing before him, and instead of handing down the sentence they deserve, he declares righteous, in the clear, accepted. That's the way Calvin famously put it, accepted by God as if we had never sinned. And let's not miss the magnitude of that. We're not talking about being in the clear before a boss or a teacher or a parent. We're talking about being in the clear before the creator of the heavens and the earth, the sovereign judge of the universe. To be justified is to stand before him and hear his verdict, accepted, righteous, mine. So that's the what of justification. Galatians is pointing us to the how. How are we justified? Verse 16 gives us the heartbeat of Paul's teaching on this. Let me read it again. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Could Paul be any clearer? Not by works of the law. Three times in a single verse, hammered home. The law exposes sin, but it cannot make us right before God. So how are we justified? Well, by Christ through faith alone. By believing that Jesus' perfect record is counted as ours, and that his death pays for our sins. Justification is not something we achieve, but it's something we receive. That might already feel a little bit repetitive, even just reading those verses again. But there's good reasons for that. I think there's two brilliant reasons for this to be repeated over and over again. Number one, this is crucial. It's fundamental. It's the foundation on which we build so much of our belief, our understanding of God. And number two, we're constantly, I think this is fair to say, we are constantly tempted at our core to forget this, to seek validation, to seek worth in our actions. So let's just draw out some of the implications of justification by faith alone, as opposed to works and actions. Because this doctrine isn't just a theological concept to file away. The first two points of this sermon might feel a little bit weighted around theology, but it's not just that. It radically shapes how we live. Radically shapes how we live. It shapes our identity as Christians. We're so often wanting to measure and express who we are by our performance. But Paul says none of these things matter in terms of being right with God. It's like running on a treadmill at full speed, but getting nowhere. That's what law-keeping without faith in Christ is like. It's exhausting and it's fruitless. Justification by faith says get off the treadmill. Stop trying to prove your worth. Rest in Christ. And that frees us from the exhaustion of endless comparison, doesn't it? You don't have to measure yourself by the person next to you, in front of you, behind you. Your worth isn't in how well you perform. And this gives us a real assurance, doesn't it? If justification is by faith and not by works, then our failures don't eject us from God's family. His verdict over us doesn't wobble up and down with our performance, because Christ's righteousness is stable. That means that on your best day as a Christian, you are no more justified than on your worst day. You're not hanging by a thread. And this doctrine is also the great equalizer in the church. It's really wonderful to see this in these verses. Paul is speaking to a congregation made up, we've already said, of Jews and Gentiles. And he says, all of you stand on level ground before the cross. No one has spiritual bragging rights. It doesn't matter if you've been brought up poring over the scriptures or you've literally just walked in through the door. Everyone is justified the same way. And that undercuts pride. And it undercuts favoritism that we might be tempted to hold in our churches. It says to the high achiever and the struggler alike, you both come to God the same way, by faith, through grace. Perhaps you're not usually someone who goes to church. And think about some of the things that we listed earlier on, those ways that we spiritually put ourselves on display. I think, well, I wasn't worried about any of that anyway. But this really does apply to everything and anything. Your heritage, your decency, your morality, none of it, Paul says, can acquit you before God. Justification by faith is not a dry doctrine that we hold. It is the very heartbeat of the gospel. It's the difference between the treadmill of works and the rest of grace, between fear and assurance, between division and unity. Paul begins here because without this foundation, everything else falls apart. It's fundamental that we get these first two verses. Now, as Paul makes this case for justification by faith alone, he knows the pushback that's going to come. And he addresses an objection that he's possibly heard countless times before. He certainly anticipates it here. And this brings us on to our second point, looking at verses 17 to 19. And the objection he summarizes in verse 17, where if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? What's the objection? I think to put it simply, if you say we're justified by faith and not by works, isn't that too easy? Doesn't that make Christ an enabler of sin? Think about how a devout Jew might have heard Paul. They'd grown up steeped in the law, taught to take sin seriously by measuring every step against God's commands. Then Paul comes along and says, keeping the law doesn't justify you. Only faith does in Christ alone. And the immediate response is, wait a second. If that's true, well, won't people just take advantage? Won't that encourage sin rather than restrain it? We could put the objection like this. Surely justification by works takes sin more seriously. At least then you've got rules, boundaries, accountability. It's all just faith. It sounds like a free pass. And if we're honest, that's still an objection that many people will make today. When people hear about a gospel of grace, they think, that's too soft. It's too easy. You can't just say someone's right with God by faith. What's to stop them from going out and sinning as much as they like? Well, Paul's answer is sharp and it's immediate. It's the tail end of verse 17. He says, certainly not. As other translations put it, by no means, absolutely not. And verses 18 and 19 explain this response to the objection. Verse 18 says, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. What's Paul saying here? Well, if Paul were to go back and rebuild his old system of trying to earn righteousness through the law, well, the only thing he would achieve is to prove that he was still a sinner. Because the more you try to live by the law as the basis for justification, the more obvious it becomes that you fall very, very short. The law doesn't save, it condemns. It shows you the standard and then shows you how far below it you are. Paul says, through the law, I died to the law. In other words, the law itself drove him to despair. It revealed his sin so starkly that the only way forward was to die to the law as a way to be justified. And in that, he discovered life in Christ. So does justification by faith encourage sin? Paul says, absolutely not. Paul says the exact opposite. It frees us to live to God. That little phrase at the end of verse 19 that we just read is so important, so that I might live to God. Justification by faith doesn't make sin trivial. It doesn't sweep it under the rug. It shows how serious sin really is. Serious enough that Christ had to die for it. And having been freed from the impossible treadmill of law keeping, the believer is now free to live for God in gratitude and in love. Think of it this way. If you believe that you have to keep the law to earn God's acceptance, what will your motivation be? Fear? Pressure? Desperation? And when you inevitably fail, despair. But if you believe you're already accepted in Christ, justified by faith, what becomes your motivation? Love. Gratitude. And that's a far stronger motivation than fear alone ever was. It's worth touching just briefly on a couple of the really major implications of this. Paul's going to flesh these out in much more detail later on in the book, but it is worth mentioning them now. I think it helps us be really clear on what he says in this passage. Firstly, if the objection was that faith doesn't take sin seriously enough, I think Paul's response shows us that faith is actually a motivation for holiness, a motivation to live in a way that pleases God. Justification by faith doesn't throw the moral law in the bin. Sin is still serious. It's not being trivialized. If Christ has freed us from real condemnation, then we want to live in a way that pleases him. Grace doesn't loosen our grip on holiness, it strengthens it. But this also gives us a realism about sin, and I'm really aware that for some of us, the struggle isn't carelessness, but despair. You might be sat here tonight thinking, I haven't thrown the law in the bin. I'm crushed by the law. I'm always fearful of judgment. I'm always anxious that I haven't measured up today. Martin Luther wrote about this in his preface to Romans, how he was terrified by God's righteousness because he knew that he could never reach it. And if that's you, hear Paul's words in this passage. Justification by faith is liberation from that feeling. The law is no longer there to crush you. You are in Christ. So Paul has answered this objection. Justification by works doesn't take sin more seriously. All it does is reveal how far short that we fall. And Paul's already begun at this point to point us towards the alternative, to point us to the way faith, this radical concept, actually is, and how it is the way to take sin seriously. But we get the real punch of that in our final two verses as we move into our third and final point. And let me just encourage, it's a Sunday evening, we're sort of getting through into the third point. If you've nodded off, come back in for this. Come back in for this. Often when I'm in the early stages of prepping a sermon, doing some of the groundwork, I like to look at the passage using different translations. At its best, shines a little extra light on what the passage is saying. At its worst, it's just really interesting. And I've brought with me the copy of the King James Version translation of the Bible that I use in those early sermon writing sessions. And you might be able to tell, maybe not, it's quite far away, that it's quite an old copy of the Bible. It's been well loved, its pages are yellowed and increased. And on the very front page, written in blue biro, is the year 1969. And I don't know anything about the previous owner, although judging, perhaps rightly, perhaps wrongly, by the petite, very neat handwriting in here, that it was a lady, it was a woman that owned it. I see a few people nodding, which is reassuring for me. So I find it quite touching, flicking through this Bible, when I do take the time to see where this lady has highlighted verses, words, things that have really stuck out to her. And imagining those small personal moments where she was perhaps struck by God's word, highlighting things to be encouraged by, to be comforted in. So you can imagine my joy when I open up Galatians chapter 2 and I see some of her very fine annotation there. And she's highlighted just one verse, and it's the only verse that I could find in this Bible that she's highlighted and accompanied with stars and asterisks. It's going like that. It's going like that. And it's verse 20. Let me read that again for us. I'll read it in our ESV. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If there was ever a verse to underline an asterisk and star and say, come back and look at me again and again, it's this verse. This is the summit of our passage tonight. Verses 15 and 16 gave us the doctrinal heart of justification by faith. 17 to 19 defended it against objection. And now verse 20 gives us the experiential reality, union with Christ. Notice first what Paul says first here. I'm going to break this verse down for us, and we'll go through it just bit by bit. It starts with, I have been crucified with Christ. And that's radical. For a Jewish listener in the Galatian church, this was a shocking thing to say. Paul points to the events of the cross and says, that's me. My old self was nailed there with Jesus. We sang of that tonight in the last song before we heard the passage read, didn't we? The old Paul, enslaved to sin, condemned under the law, has been executed at the cross. Romans 6, verse 6, it says it this way. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. The gospel doesn't just give you a new rule book. It gives you a new identity. The old you is dead. But death isn't the end of the story. Paul continues. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this is the union with Christ. Not only united to him in his death, but also united to him in his resurrection life. The believer doesn't live on self-power anymore. We live in Christ, and Christ lives in us. It's like a phone with no battery life. It's dead, powerless, and useful on its own. But plug in the power source and suddenly it's alive. It's running, it's useful. That's the Christian life. Our power source isn't ourselves. It's Christ in us. Paul continues, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And this is the daily rhythm of the Christian life. Faith isn't just the doorway we walk through once. It's the posture for the whole journey. Every step is by faith in the Son. That means when you feel weak, faith looks to his strength. When you feel condemned, you look to his righteousness. When you feel uncertain, you look to his promises. And then Paul gives us, I think, the most breathtaking foundation of all. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Don't miss that personal touch there. The Son of God, the ruler of the universe, doesn't just love in abstract. He loved me. He gave himself for me. This isn't dry theology. This is personal love. If you're a Christian, you can read this verse and put your own name there. Not just humanity in general, not just the world at large, but you. That's why justification by faith doesn't make light of sin. It shows how costly it was. The Son of God loved us so much. He bore our curse, he took our place, he gave his life. And you don't shrug at sin when you see that. You fall to your knees in awe at the undeserved kindness, the grace of that action. Paul concludes in verse 21, says this, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. To try and be justified by works and actions is to set aside the grace of God. It's to say the cross was pointless. Think of how offensive that is to look at the crucified Son of God and say, thanks, but I'll handle myself. I'll take it from here. No, says Paul, righteousness is through faith alone. We've said it 100 times. We can say it 100 more. Grace is everything. Christ died for a glorious purpose to justify sinners and unite us to himself. So as we come into land, I just want to draw out a few ways this union with Christ shapes us. And again, I'll use little snippets from the verses to help us join some of those dots. First of all, and again, new identity. I've been crucified with Christ. The old you is gone. You're not defined by your past sins, your failures, or even your successes. You're defined by Christ. And that gives hope to the weary. Change is truly possible. The life I now live, I live by faith. This is not a one-off moment, but a lifelong posture. Every morning when you wake up, you can say, today I live by faith in the Son who loved me. And personal assurance, who loved me and gave himself for me. Justification isn't abstract. It's deeply, deeply personal. Son of God knows your name, and he loved you enough to give himself for you. We've covered a lot in those 7 verses, and let me just really quickly summarize what we've seen, 15 and 16. Justified by works of the law, no, but by faith in Christ alone. Verses 17 to 19, Paul answers the objection. Does grace encourage sin? Absolutely not. Grace frees us to live for God. And those final 2 verses, Paul shows us the heart of it all, union with Christ, old selves crucified, and new lives alive by faith in the Son. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. And if that's the case, we're really glad that you're here. We hope you feel really welcome. But I just do want to take an opportunity to speak directly to you. This is really personal. And it's a very real relationship that is on offer, a relationship with God. And it's still extended to you. It's not something that happened back then and doesn't exist anymore. I really hope that you've picked that up in the way that we've discussed it this evening. Well, the Apostle Paul speaks to a church in the past. He outlines what is very much alive and relevant in the present. There's a reason that we never feel good enough in our actions. Why even people at the very top still chase gratification? Because by those means, we will never be good enough. What we've seen in Galatians tells us the only opinion of us that should drive us is God's. And the only way to be right with him is through faith in the Lord Jesus. I know we've covered a lot. I've already said that. But maybe this has raised a few personal question marks for you, whether you're here in the room or online as well. If that's you, please do come back or tune in to listen next week, because the next chapter broaches together with this one. Paul's going to continue to build on and illuminate some of the things that we've spoken about tonight. So we get a second go to weigh some of these things up. Please do come back for that. For now, let's pray as we begin to draw to a close. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth that we've heard this evening, that we are justified not by works of the law, but through faith in Christ alone. Thank you that our old selves have been crucified with him if we are trusting in you, and that we now live by faith in the Son. Please help us not to set aside your grace, we ask, but to rejoice in it, to rest in it, and live lives shaped by it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.